to be looking initially at verses 15 and 16 this evening as we consider the communion of the saints. Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. May the Lord bless us as we look at these matters together. Let us unite our hearts to seek his face. O Lord our God, we come before thee. We thank thee for the truths that we have read from thy word. We pray that we may handle them with wisdom and with caution, but also with liberty and with joy, that our hearts may embrace thy word, and that we may indeed embrace the Lord Jesus Christ himself, whom to know is life eternal. We pray, O Lord, that we may understand the communion of the saints this night. We ask that thou wouldst undertake for our understanding, that the scriptures may be opened unto us by the Holy Spirit, that we may be aware of our need, and that we may find that need fulfilled in our Savior and in our dependence upon thee. Hear our prayer this night. We pray thy blessing upon us for Jesus' sake. Amen. We read in our confession about the communion of saints in chapter 26. In the first paragraph, we looked at the first half of that paragraph last week, where it says that all saints that are united to Jesus Christ, their head, by his Spirit and by faith, have fellowship with him in his graces, sufferings, death, resurrection, and glory. So we saw that we have no fellowship here at all unless we begin with our head. All of our unity flows from that head. Goes on to say, and being united to one another in love, they have communion in each other's gifts and graces, and are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good, both in the inward and outward man. So, beloved, we see that Christians are described as being united to Christ by faith and to one another in love. That love all derives from the Lord Jesus Christ. So we hear a lot about external unity, and we have had a lot of difficulty over the years, since 1947, especially when the World Council of Churches was formed to set forth an external unity of the church. We need unity, they said, that all men can see. And certainly they're very well organized. I don't know if you remember the Peanuts cartoons by Charles Schulz. I'm dating myself probably, but some of you older people probably remember Charles Schulz's Peanuts. And you remember Lucy and Linus? And they were all kids in those cartoons, for those of you who aren't familiar. And Lucy comes into the living room, and there's Linus. He's watching TV, and she says, "Change the TV channel." And she threatens him with her fist if he doesn't do it. And Linus says, "What makes you think you can walk right in here and take over?" And Lucy says, "These five fingers." He says, "Individually, they're nothing. But when I curl them together like this into a single unit, they form a weapon that is terrible to behold." Linus sighs and says, "Which channel do you want?" Then he looks over at his hand and he says, "Why can't you guys be organized like that?" And sometimes we feel as though that's what the church needs. Just, do we need a little more organization? Or do we need to merely exercise the love that is already there, the love that derives from our Savior? And so sometimes, we need to be more organized. We need to have more programs. We need to maybe do this. And how much better our time would be spent merely in seeking the face of the Lord to beg Him for revival, even the reviving of our own hearts, to deliver us from apathy, deliver us from ignorance of His word, to be steadfast, to fill us with a love of Him and of His truth. So we want to begin this evening by talking about our union again. We talked about our head last week, but we are united to Christ by faith. That's our distinguishing item. We are people of faith. And so we've talked about that already, but it's essential to experiencing the rest. So we've laid the groundwork. I maybe made my introduction last week, but we can't forget that introduction. We always are looking to Christ as our head, and we need to be united to one another in that love, the love of Christ towards us and our love to Christ and to one another. It's a responsive love. We love Him because He first loved us. That love comes down from heaven. It addresses our hearts individually. We're united because we have that same love, essentially. And so we need to be aware of that false union that is so prevalent everywhere, and that also becomes very tempting. We feel sometimes as though our faithful churches are small for the most part. They're not a major influence in our society the way we would like them to be. Wouldn't you wish that to be true? But we're dependent really on the Lord for that blessing. It is up to us to be faithful, passionately faithful to God's word. So we have to caution against false union. A.W. Tozer said, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. So, is there a problem with unity in the church? Yes, there is. What is the answer to that unity? It's not better organization. It's not looking at each other and saying, what are we doing wrong? It's looking to Christ. Isn't that right? When we're looking to Christ, we're going to be drawn together. We often use that example in marriage counseling, right? That marriage is like a triangle. So you have God at the top, you have a husband and wife at the bottom, and the closer that each of them draws to the Lord, the closer they come to each other as well, right? Isn't that a good example? I think it's very good, very apt. But isn't that true also of the congregation? The more we individually are drawn to the Lord Jesus, the more we necessarily, the more close we are to one another. And that is where our attention must always be focused, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we're looking around, we ought to say, is there sin in the camp? Those are legitimate questions. We ought to address those if there is. But even in that, we're not doing that unless, or we should not be doing that unless we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. So always drawing closer and closer to our head, looking to him for answers, looking to him for direction, for wisdom, and communing in his truth. So there is our union. Our union essentially is the love towards Christ that began from Christ himself. So after union, then, we have communion. And there is work in fitting together. And we read about that in Ephesians 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So here's the whole body fitly joined together. Every part in a building needs to be arranged by the master plan, the blueprint. We're always consulting the blueprint. And as those parts all go together, they're fit together just so tightly. They all belong in their various places. And they work together in love to create a building that is honoring unto the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a working, really a laboring, to fit together as well. It doesn't happen automatically. There's mutual love and edification. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, where Paul is also talking about the idea of the building, or the unity of the body, says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. So it's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we are productive and profitable to each other. We seek to esteem one another better than ourselves and to labor to see others grow in grace as well. And in that communion, there is essentially equality in service. So what a tragedy it was in the church in Corinth. And Paul was distressed. So I hear you talking, and one says, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, Peter. And some very arrogantly say, well, I don't follow any of those men, I follow Christ. Paul said, you're saying even that in a sinful way. And, it seems like it'd be a good thing to say I'm following Christ and not these men, but no, you're saying it in a divisive way. It's not good. It's not healthy. And you're using even that to bring division into the church. So he's saying, who am I? Who is Apollos? We're all just instruments in God's garden. One plants, another waters. We're all doing our work, and we're all doing it to the service of the saints, so that you will grow together like a garden into the unity of the faith. And that's the purpose. And so there is equality in service. Now, we have officers in our church, but we've mentioned this just not too long ago again, though all of the offices of the church are characterized by service, by humility, by giving, by being the last, not being the last so that you will be the first, but God has promised that he who is last will be the first and the first shall be last. So the one who asserts himself and puts himself in the foremost place is going to end up being in the lowest stead, in the lowest place. And the Lord uses that picture, doesn't he? You're going to a wedding feast and you think, well, I'm a pretty important person here. I'm going to sit at the head table. And then the steward comes along and says, well, actually, that's where the bride and the groom and the parents and everybody else, you have to sit over there. It's kind of embarrassing, Jesus says. Don't do that. Don't impose yourself. Just realize that you're there to serve in whatever capacity you can the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 Corinthians 3:21, Paul says, therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. Use them for edification. Use them for building up. Receive good gifts from the Lord in whatever vehicle he gives them to you. Look to Christ for the blessing, regardless of how it comes to you. And he goes on in verse 23, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God. So here's bringing everything again to the authority and submission to a sovereign God. So remember our place. Remember that whoever is bringing you good things from God's word is doing so as the servant of the Lord. Not only as an officer in the church, a minister or a elder or a deacon, but also one another. There is no hierarchy, really, in the church. We see the extreme of that in Episcopalianism or in Roman Catholicism. We see a great structure, a great hierarchy. And sad to say, we see some Protestant denominations that end up very much top-down. They're run from a head office somewhere. And they have, technically, a Protestant confession, but administratively, they end up being very authoritative in the way that they're run. Beloved, we're servants. We're all servants. And we come to Christ in the same way. Christ uses us according to his disposing. Colossians 2, verse 19, there's a warning there about those who come in and would beguile you. They're talking about worshiping angels. And he says they're not holding the head, not holding up the Lord Jesus Christ, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. So we're all related in this way, in this body. We're all connected. And he uses the idea of sinews, joints, bands, all working together, and the way your body does. Or when you get older, the way sometimes it doesn't. That would be the bad illustration. But your body, when it functions the way it should, everything is good. Everything cooperates. Everything does what it should do. It's all unified. And that is the picture of what the church ought to look like. And again, we're going to achieve that, beloved, by looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to consult his word about how to do things, but we're going to do it in love as we look to our Savior, look to our Redeemer the whole time. So there is our essential communion. We have communion in each other's gifts and graces. And then it says, does this trouble you a little bit? Did it get your attention? And are obliged to the performance of such duties, public and private, as do conduce to their mutual good. Are there obligations in the gospel? Are there obligations in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's see what the scriptures are that are brought forward for our consideration. We are brought together for certain benefits. And one of the ways in which our communion and our love towards one another functions, we're referred to 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11. We're brought together for comfort and edification. There's an obligation, I think, to receive that from one another and also to give that to one another. As we meet together, am I aware that I could not have this fellowship by staying at home and listening to this sermon on sermon audio, or if we live broadcast our service and you stayed home and listened to it, do you understand that that would not be the same as coming here? It is the fellowship that we experience together through singing together, through praying together, the preaching of the word. Sitting under that preaching together is part of what the Lord uses, what he has ordained to use to bless and to bless our church so that we grow individually and corporately as a body. So 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. So he's saying, you keep doing, you're doing this, which is good, but don't stop doing it. Comfort yourselves together. And how often there are trials and afflictions. I've seen people who have said, my life is so troubled that I can't go to church. And what's the answer to that? That's the very best place for you to be. That's where you ought to find comfort. You ought to be able to connect with people who have been through similar troubles. Because we're all going through various troubles from time to time. We're all experiencing various joys from time to time. We have comfort in these things. You're not going to, you should not come to church and come thinking, there's a judgment waiting for me there. Those people are going to judge me because I've been discouraged or because I haven't been diligent. Or, no, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And if you feel as though you ought to have been more diligent, this is the place to come and receive encouragement to get that, isn't it? Over the years, and in my ministry here, I've conducted far more funerals than I have weddings. Just in the Lord's good providence. It's always been an encouragement to me, the number of people who have lost their spouse. And through that whole ordeal, which it is an ordeal, they have been very diligent, many through great grief, have been diligent to attend upon the means of grace. And I take that from their very testimony of being there, that this is where everything is resolved. This is where they find peace. This is where they find comfort. This is where they find acceptance. They know through all of their grief that God orders all things. And this is where things are set right. Is it difficult? I can only imagine. I don't like to think about it, but I can only imagine what it would be like to come to church for years and years and years and sit beside your husband or your wife, and then one Sunday, they're not there. But you're going anyway, because this is my place. This is where I belong. I think it's one of the greatest afflictions that a married couple can experience, or the one remaining. And yet I've seen them derive comfort from the gospel through those times. This is where the Lord is going to help me
this is where I'm going to find comfort and acceptance, because now, there's a lot of emotions that go through when you lose a loved one. So it's a very good testimony. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another. Build one another up. The one who's failing, the one who comes with his hands hanging down, feeble knees, he comes to church to get built up, to be strengthened. And it's still in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now we exhort you, brethren, comfort the feeble-minded. We'll come back to the other in a minute. Comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. Those are instructions for us, imperatives for the church. Comfort the feeble-minded. The word literally there is the ones who are little-souled. The ones who have little souls. It's a word that's not found anywhere else in the Bible. And apparently there's, William Hendrickson says there's a very fitting word in Dutch. I'm not going to even try to pronounce that. But some of you may be aware of that word, little soul. And our translation says feeble-minded. They're weak. They feel as though they have little faith. Doesn't mean that they're ignorant as such, but they're struggling. So comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. And so there's a reason why you need to be in church. I always feel frustrated preaching a sermon like this because the people who should be here, should be hearing this, aren't here. So, but you are here in the providence of the Lord. And so have you come here tonight even? Will you come here next Lord's Day saying, I have a purpose to be with the Lord's people? I need to keep my eyes open for someone who needs comfort, someone who's discouraged. Or maybe I'm discouraged. I need to pick out somebody who just seems to have the joy of the Lord all the time. I need to just sit down and talk to them. And maybe sit beside them when we're singing. And be comforted in the gospel. Christian communion is very, very helpful. It's edifying. In the Lord's good providence. Romans 1 verse 12. Paul writing to the Romans says, That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. We often think about Paul as a super Christian. He had it all together. And he was so busy for the Lord. Never let a moment go by, I don't think, without doing something useful for the Lord. But he said, your faith comforts me. I'm encouraged by your faith. You see, again, we're coming back to the other point about the equality of service in the church. The Lord's people minister to, you don't say, well, he's an elder, he's a pastor, he should know better. And in a sense, that's true. They should be examples to us. But by the same token, have you ever thought that you bring comfort to a pastor when he's discouraged, or comfort to an elder when he's discouraged in his labors? Sometimes we think more highly of one another than we ought to, in a sense. Oh, he'll be fine. But is there comfort? That comfort is here in the fellowship of the saints. The comfort that Paul derived. Let's read that again. That I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So there's the comfort goes both ways. And then we're to warn the unruly. This is one of the more difficult aspects of our fellowship. Going back to 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, those that are creating disturbances in the church. Warn them that this is a place of peace and unity and comfort in the Holy Spirit. And we don't want disruptions. We don't want challenges. We want to unite ourselves in the love, the true love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to experience his love towards us. We want to study the nature of that love, the application of his grace to our needy hearts and souls. Warn the unruly. There's a place for that in the congregation. And literally, I think there's a reference here to a marching army. Someone has made that analogy. All of the soldiers walking in step. And it's not that we have to all be identically the same, but we're all in tune. That's the our unity is brought together in our doctrine, in our belief, in our faith in Christ. That is essentially our unity. Somebody comes in and brings in a new doctrine, we're to be on guard against those things. We're to gather together for the development of spiritual gifts. Romans 1:11. Paul says, "For I long to see you." Remember, he hadn't been able to get to see the church in Rome, but so he wrote a letter instead. "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established." So part of the influence of the charismatic and Pentecostal movements over the last number of decades, we might be on edge a little bit about that term, spiritual gifts. What did Paul mean here? He said, "I want to bless your soul. I want to be physically present with you." He does not say, "I want to lay hands on you so you're going to be speaking in tongues or prophesying stuff." He said, "I want to impart unto you something good for your soul. I want to bless you. I want to teach you in person. I want to be a blessing to your soul, to the whole congregation." So we come together to develop our spiritual gifts and receive good things from the Lord. Here is a verse about that sense of obligation or indebtedness. Romans 1:14, "I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise." So here Paul actually uses that terminology. I am indebted. I owe them the gospel. I owe them the truth about their souls. I need to share with them the good news that Jesus has died for sinners. There's that indebtedness even. It's all to be flavored by a compassion. 1 John 3, verse 16, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." See the intensity of that love? That's incredible when you think about it. But we ought to be ready to do that, lay down our lives for the brethren. "But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" So you have something, somebody has need, you could give it to him, and you ought to. You even may feel the prompting of the Spirit to do that. You might say, "Well, it's then I won't have anything," but maybe you need to trust the Lord for that too. That's the experiential part of our faith in Christ, where we are led by the Spirit. But there ought to be bowels of compassion. "My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So our love ought to have legs. It ought to take us somewhere. It ought to show itself in action. And finally, in good deeds. Galatians 6, verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith." So our goodness towards others begins at home, begins in the church, spreads out from there. We're to do good to all them, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We ought to be known for our good works. We ought never to try to get to heaven by them, but we ought to be known for good works, beloved. And that it ought to be characteristic of us that we love the gospel and that it affects our lives. We come together Sabbath mornings, Sabbath evenings, in order to grow in grace together. Well, beloved, you are a necessary part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the family of God. And you might think the church can function or not function without you. And it might feel that way. It might feel like, what difference do I make? That's one of the reasons we have membership. We are united very in a very organic, clear, visible way to one another. But if you're active in worship and fellowship, beloved, you are blessing those around you in ways that you may not even realize. And that is ultimately the work of the Holy Spirit. How you affect others, or the effect that you have upon others by what you do, by walking in the Spirit, by loving the Lord Jesus Christ, others may see in what may seem to you to be a very casual interaction, the Lord can bless that to encourage a downcast soul. And they may not even appear to be very discouraged. And you may never hear about that this side of eternity. Sometimes you do. But, and we're like that, aren't we? We're more prone to tell someone else, if this person has blessed us, than to go to that person and say, thank you, you've blessed me. It's kind of the way things end up working out. But it is good to thank somebody. Say, you know, you were an encouragement to me in the Lord today. The Lord used you. And it's humbling, because often you can think, well, I didn't say much, I didn't do much. But you stand amazed. Say, the Lord used me today. The Lord used me to bless other people. And you can go home and say, well, it didn't feel as though the Lord used me today, but pray that he did. Pray that you're going to be useful in God's sovereignty by his decree because he is determined to bless this congregation. If we're a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is resolved to bless you, isn't he? And to bless us all together. He's resolved to do that. The means that he does that may not be apparent to you, person, or how you are fit into that plan. But it's important to realize that and trust that the Holy Spirit will use you. That's part of faith, walking by faith, just being faithful in little things so that the Lord will give you more things. We have some gifts that are more prominent in the church, more visible, and others are less visible. Some may be not intentional as such, but still the Lord uses them. Beloved, I want to tell you the story of John Fawcett. He was ordained to the ministry 241 years ago today, July 31st, 1765. That's a long time ago, 1765. He was 26 years old and had been converted to the ministry, or converted through the ministry of George Whitefield. You know George Whitefield, the revivalist. He felt called into the ministry, but he was very reluctant to go into the ministry, like George Whitefield himself. And so he committed this to prayer and sought the face of the Lord, was very careful not to impose himself, but the Lord blessed him. The Lord had his hand of favor upon him. So he was ordained to the ministry, and he was called to a small, impoverished congregation at Wainsgate in the north of England. He had a very meager salary. I'm told that it was $200 a year. So to put that in perspective, I think an average laborer was making $300 a year. So he was making two-thirds of what the average wage would have been. Well, he began writing. He was faithful as a minister. He began writing tracts and books and publishing them, and he became rather famous. People got to know who John Fawcett was. And so eventually, the people at Carter's Lane Baptist Church in London called him. And this was a prosperous church. It was the church where John Gill had been. You may have heard of John Gill, wrote a body of divinity. And so they called him to London, and he felt, this is my big break. This is my whole ministry has been leading up to this. I've been suffering in this, so to speak, in this little congregation. Now I get to go to the big city. I get to have a major influential ministry. And he said, I'm going. And you're looking back, he hadn't even committed this to the Lord in prayer. Remember how meticulous he had been to think about the Lord's will as he went into the ministry. But now this was an opportunity. He said, I'm going. So, of course, his little congregation was pretty sad to hear that he was leaving. So finally, the time came for the family to leave Waynesgate, and they had the cart loaded up with all of their belongings. And the sad congregation was gathered around to see them off. And finally, his wife broke down and said, John, I cannot bear to leave. I know not how to go. And John Fawcett said, nor can I either. And so pretty soon, he ordered that the wagon be unloaded, and he remained there. He remained at Waynesgate for 50 years. But shortly after this incident, within a couple of weeks, he wrote a hymn that he called Brotherly Love. And it is a song that we're going to close with this evening. Blessed be the tie that binds. And beloved, there's a sweetness in our fellowship. There's a sweetness in our communion. And it's wonderful to be aware of the tie that binds us together. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't bless one another. We bless Christ, who has bound us together with the cords of his love and made his gospel precious to our souls and made this communion of saints beneficial to our hearts so that we mutually edify one another. And together we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Father, forgive us for having taken our eyes away from the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church. But we do thank thee that he is precious unto our souls, that he guides and has guided this congregation with perfect wisdom, faithful love. We thank thee, O Lord, for the gospel, which warms our hearts and draws us to one another. Lord, wilt thou grant us this, that we may ever look unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And by looking to Christ and encouraging one another to look to our Savior, that we may truly experience the communion of the saints, the blessed fellowship, of which this is only a taste, but which we will rejoice to experience together in the glories of heaven. Hear our prayer, O Lord. We cannot achieve this unity. We plead for it, and we pray for strength and diligence to pursue the things that will become us in this communion of saints as we together look unto thee. Hear our prayer, we pray thee in Jesus' name. Amen.